Thanks for nearly making me cry before I walked in. If you see me moving around a lot on stage, it's because I need the toilet and I forgot to go. Okay. Let's get our technology working. Perfect. Morning, church. How's everyone doing today? We good? Fantastic. I just want to say, it's very rare for me, in my experience anyway, to walk into a building and a congregation and meet a pastor where I feel so, so loved. Absolutely, like, heavenly loved. It is an absolute pleasure coming in and serving at Mount Forest. And every time we do it, man, it just takes my breath away. And Pastor Dan, you're such a blessing to Jeremy, myself, to Tanya, to our families. And church, I really hope you know how blessed you are to have such a caring and loving pastor, a real example of a beautiful father, and such a fitting day that I'm speaking on Father's Day. So thank you again, Pastor Dan, for having me here in the building. And what an honor. Well, in case you don't know, my name is Sean Jones. I am the brand representative for a ministry called I Am Second. A very quick show of hands. Has anyone here never heard of I Am Second before? Couple of you. We've been here a couple of times, so a lot of the other congregations heard of us. So for you that haven't heard of I Am Second, let me quickly give you the rundown of who we are, okay? We're a website, but we're much more than that, okay? We're a ministry that creates short stories of a faith, a story of a life change through faith by putting God first and being second, hence the name, I Am Second. Okay, big name celebrities, okay, and normal, regular people just like you and myself that have powerful stories of how their lives have changed through Jesus Christ. And that comes through putting Him first and living second. We also want to make it very clear, we're not just a ministry that creates videos. We use these videos and this content to make an impact in the world. Tanya and myself have taken on the hairy, audacious, ambitious task of hitting the streets of Canada and the churches of Canada and the schools and the conferences, music festivals, you name it. If you'll invite us, we'll come and we'll set up our tent at your location where we'll share the powerful testimony of how Jesus has worked through many people's lives. And we do youth events. We make a huge impact on young adults and kids who really embrace the bold statement of I Am Second. Isn't it a bold thing to say in a social context? Like walking around in Costco with my sweater on that says, I Am Second. I love it because people just can't help it. They walk up to me and they're like, who's first? Why are you second? And Dan and myself have had this experience at a coffee shop. And I just love it, man. It just gives me the opportunity, a soft opportunity to have a gospel conversation. Because I get to say, well, sir, I'm second because in my life I decided to put God and my family and my friends and even my enemies first, and I'm second. And do you have a story like that? And just start a dialogue. And so that's what I Am Second is. That's who we are. We'd love for you guys to check it out. The website is called iamsecond.com, and you can see over 260 videos, short stories, short films on our website. Which we'll speak of testimonies of a life changed. And my technology is giving me fun today. Sorry about that. Okay, before I go any further, I want to introduce you to this group. Look at that rowdy bunch. My beautiful family. And what an honor to spend Father's Day speaking to you beautiful people and being represented by my wonderful, amazing family who are here to support me today. And I'm just so blessed. God has really blessed me with such an incredible story and such a beautiful family. So, I Am Second. You'll find us all over the place. You'll find us on billboards. You'll find us on the website. You'll find us all over the place, right? And like we said, big name celebrities, we're all over the place. But even in Canada, and why in Canada, you ask? Well, don't be like that. Even the Canadians, French Canadians, deserve to hear about Jesus, right? We have over 23 films created very proud to say that we've created 23 films in Canada, and that is under the brand of Jesuit Museum, okay? And garnished already three million views, Jeremy? 3 million? Don't want to mess that up. I didn't have that written down. 3 million views out of a population of 8 million people in French Canada have watched our films. This is huge, especially for a population that's less than 1% evangelical. I think that's something to be celebrated, right? Amen? Yeah, amen. All right, moving on. I have a crazy story, which I'm about to get into in a little bit. Let me give you some background. I'm going to attempt to fire hose you with this story because I usually tell the story over 2.5 to 3 hours long. It's been on a podcast. I've been on a couple of TV recordings. It's a crazy story. I don't have that much time. I'm going to give you the highlights and try to do it justice. We're going to squeeze this in, and I just want to say this. This is, for a very long time in my life, this story was hard for me to share in a public space, even in a private space. It was very raw, very emotional for me to share some of the stuff that I'm sharing, and it's because I think I carried a lot of shame and you know, embarrassment and you know, a lot of that kind of stuff before I was saved. But this is God's story. This is a life transformed, a testimony of how Jesus can work in my life, but also can work in any one of your lives who have gone through anything, something similar to this. Okay, we're going to chat quickly and we're going to move into my time. Where am I from? Any first person to put up their hand, where am I from? My funny accent. Yes, at the back there. Yes, thank you. I play with that so often, and sometimes I'm disappointed to hear the word Australia. Not that there's anything wrong with Australians. Please don't get me wrong. I've got lots of Australian friends. Just we're better than them in rugby. Got to throw my jabs where I can. And so this is a beautiful picture of South Africa lit up from space. This is the little town where I'm from, East London. Can I just say, I feel like I'm in a room with a bunch of friends. This is going to be a different kind of sermon today. It's not heavy scripture-based. It's going to be like I'm sharing with a bunch of my friends, okay? I'm going to show you where I'm from. I'm going to show you some family pics. I'm going to get into some raw details about my life. And I'm going to tell you at the end, I don't want to spoil it. Let me carry on. This is East London Harbor. This is the little city where I'm from. Approximate size, it's probably about 2 or 3 times bigger than Kitchener, Ontario. This is the beachfront called Eastern Beach. There's a little roadhouse just off the picture, which we used to go to every Sunday after doing whatever we did and just relax on the beachfront and had a milkshake and a box of chips, French fries, sorry, we call them chips in South Africa. And then this is my family. This is me before I was saved. You can see I wasn't saved. I'm in the blue sweater. You can see the snarling face, my little snarling brother, the blonde hair on the left, Gareth, Ricky right in the middle of us, and then my mom holding Stephen, my little brother Stephen, and my opa and my oma. Now, this picture was taken in sort of what I call my happier days. This was just before my parents got divorced, unfortunately. And so the story takes a little bit of a turn from here onwards. It was a difficult time. I was 10 years old when my parents got divorced. My mom and dad just grew apart from one another, and you know, they did not follow Christ. They were atheists. I was very fortunate because my mom discovered on a Sunday, when they were still sitting a little hungover from partying on the Saturday nights with friends, she figured out this bus would drive past and pick up all the kids in the neighborhood and take them to Sunday school. And she's like, well, we're not really Christians, but they're going to Sunday school because we're going to have some time off on a Sunday. So at a very, very early age, I got a seed planted by Jesus. And this Sunday school was amazing. You know, we got to make some friends there. We got scared to daylights out of some puppet shows that they depict, you know, the suffering of Christ. And these puppets used to beat on Jesus, and I just didn't understand it completely. But it was some sort of a foundation for faith, and I was grateful for that. I prayed a lot after that because I didn't want the Lord to beat me. And so as a kid, as a very young kid, I started praying at an early age. Wouldn't say I was saved, but I sort of had a bit of a foundation. After my parents got divorced, they both remarried, and their new partners suffered with alcohol addictions. And so me as a young child growing up, our household was a bit of a sad place. You know, my stepfather was a really mean person when he used to drink. And, you know, he would be very abusive to my mom, to us brothers, my three siblings and I. And we'd take a lot of beatings. My mom would take a lot of beatings. And this was tough for a young kid to, you know, to witness. It was hard growing up experiencing this. And it left me with a lot of brokenness. Right, I just grew up with a lot of brokenness, a lot of frustration, a lot of anger, not really understanding where God fits in this whole story. And so, what I did as a young man, I tried to look for places or outlets to get out of my brokenness. One of the places I used to look to get out of brokenness was sport. I'm going to do what I like doing. I'm going to do what makes me happy, what gives me joy. I've had no joy out of my childhood, so I'm going to search for my own peace and my own joy, and I'm going to find that in a sport. I used to play basketball competitively for my province in South Africa. I played 7 years for my province, which is quite a high accolade. I also played rugby after I realized basketball wasn't going to really take me anywhere. Plus, rugby was a more physical game, and we got to beat up people on the field without getting in too much trouble. And so rugby, I just found that I excelled. Because I'm a big guy, I used to run the 100 meters in 11.3 seconds, so I was pretty quick. And I just realized that, okay, rugby is a place that I can really make a mark and a name for myself, right? And I pushed really hard to try and make the professional team. And I had enough skill and athletic ability to actually go far. And it was probably the odds were still stacked against me because I didn't come from a rich background. And, you know, in sport in South Africa, you know, the parents that can give their kids financial backing, they usually go further. So for me, I was really proud. I was a proud person because I'd gone so far in my rugby career. I played first division club rugby, which is a paid position, not a lot of money, it's not professional, but it was a paid club position. And I got invited to the trials for the pro team 1 year after winning every single game in the club season. This was the proudest moment of my life. I went in for trials, I performed unbelievably well, and I made first selection, first cut, which is the B side for the pro team. And this is where I think, even though I wasn't a Christian at the time, God started to see that, oh my word, this is not good for you, my child. Like, I was so arrogant, so full of pride, and I just wasn't living for the Lord. Sad to say, after a few games playing for the semi-pro B-side, I had a terrible car accident. The car accident put me out of my rugby season. I had a severe concussion. Lots of stitches in my head and my arm, and I missed a whole season of rugby, and I missed my opportunity, and I got kicked out of the team because they didn't want to touch me after having a concussion like I had from the car accident. So you can understand, this really crushed me. I was like, this is not where I'm going to get my joy. I decided to pursue something else, okay? If rugby is not where I'm going to find my peace and my joy, maybe the perfect partner, maybe, you know, the perfect, this is me still playing rugby. This is after my very first game for the B side, and I got a slight injury on my ankle. It wasn't severe. You can see I looked a little bit thinner than I am right now. I was a little fitter back then. But as I was saying, I started pursuing my happiness, looking for my joy in my perfect partner. And I can say I got pretty close to perfection. She's amazing. Isabel, my beautiful wife. Isn't she lovely? Isn't she beautiful? Yeah, give her a hand. I cleaned up pretty good in a suit as well. And so this was our wedding day, one of the happiest days of my life. I spilled candle wax all over my suit. It's a long story. Come and talk to me afterwards about it. I was so nervous. I was shaking. We were doing the candle ceremony. But this was another avenue that I really tried to find my joy. You know, I was selfishly looking for my way out. This is the way I'm going to replace my anger, my hurt, my frustration. I'm going to find the perfect partner. But as you know, that doesn't always work out, right? Marriage is you got to put a lot of work into marriage. And, you know, and that's what we did. We had our first baby girl, my daughter, not so little anymore. She's my big girl at the moment, and Asacia. She was born in South Africa, and just the joy of my life, right? Just after having her, I was like, this is it. This is the perfect, this is where I'm finding my joy and my peace. And I believe God saw this, and he still thought, man, kid, your heart's just not, like, I don't say God caused me all my hurt and my suffering and my frustration, but he definitely did allow it to happen so that I could come to a place where I'd finally meet him. And this is what happened. After our first year of having Sasha, 2 years in South Africa with my wife, my daughter was 12 months old, tragedy struck again. And we ended up having a paperwork bungle on the South African Home Affairs side, which caused my wife to be illegal in the country. And she ended up getting deported and sent back to Canada. This was absolutely devastating for our family because I was stuck in South Africa with my daughter and my wife was sent back to Canada. And at 12 months old, still breastfeeding, you can imagine this was a very traumatic time for our family. So we got into the biggest fight of our lives. We got into fighting with Home Affairs, fighting with the Canadian Embassy, fighting with everyone. We had the radio, the newspaper. We had everyone just short of television crews that were coming to take our story and help us with this struggle. And I'm telling you guys, no matter how much and how hard we fought, we were fighting in our own strength, okay? In our own strength. And there was just no way out. There was no man that could help us. There was no company. There was no lawyers. After 4 months of fighting, we got permission from South Africa's Home Affairs for my wife to enter South Africa, only to pick up my daughter, and she had to leave again. And she had to go back to Canada with my child. And I was stuck in South Africa alone. These were the darkest days of my life. I lost my position even in the club team. I wasn't playing rugby anymore. I was living by my brother. I lost my job at the time because I'd quit. I thought, I'm quitting my job and I'm moving to Canada. And then I got denied by the Canadian Embassy. And then I was unemployed, living at my brother's house, which was a small house outside of East London, about 30 minutes drive into the countryside, surrounded by cows. It was a farmland. He lived on this single street, 10 houses. They were all farm workers. I don't know how he got a rental property out there, but his house was there, and I lived in a room in his house. And I suffered alone without my wife and child for a further 6 months. It was about 10 months in total that I was alone without my family. And this just about destroyed me. These were my darkest, darkest days because rugby had failed to be the answer. And, you know, now the perfect woman, the perfect family, everything I seemed to keep losing everything that I thought and held on to that were dear to me. This is the moment I came to faith. And this is the most important part of my story today. I was sitting at home, just depressed, praying out in my mind, God, if you're real, show me a sign. Talk to me. Deliver me from this suffering. Like, please, if you're real, I don't really know if you're real or not, but if you're real, I want to know, I want to see a sign. And a few days went by after saying this prayer, and my brother came and knocked at my door because I just didn't even leave my room. I didn't go to the shops or anything because people would always ask me about my family because our news was all over my story was all over the news. And it'd just be too hard to talk about. So I stayed at my brother's house in the room. Well, my brother comes, knocks at my door, and he says, hey, there's some strange man that's standing. He says he's a youth pastor. He's standing outside the front door. He wants to see you. And he walked here. I'm like, he walked here. Like, we live in the middle of nowhere. And I just assumed he probably lives in one of the houses down the road. Anyway, he was a youth pastor, and I thought, well, this could be a sign, right, that I prayed for. Let me see this guy. And I decided to meet this man. And anyway, this man, when I met him, just to explain, because this detail is important for the story, he was the most peculiar-looking man I've ever seen. He was bulging eyes like a goldfish. He had a crooked nose like the Wicked Witch from the West. He had sort of an hunch, very bad acne on his face, and just looked like really peculiar. And anyway, I didn't want to make any judgments. This is a man of the Lord. He's a youth pastor. I'm going to allow him to do his thing and see if God answers his prayer. So he offered to pray for me, and he prayed, didn't pray a prayer any other different than hundreds of people that had prayed for me before. And just before he left, he said to me, "Sean, are you prepared to do anything to get your family back?" Almost punched him. Like, I'm like, of course I am. And he said, "Well, would you tithing's important. But he said, "Would you fast with me for a week?" And I said, "I'll fast with you. What is that?" I had no clue what fasting was. So he explained to me what fasting was. We fasted for a week together. And I started, day one was tough. Day two starts getting a little more difficult. It was a food fast, in case you're wondering. By the fifth day, I was really suffering, and I was starting to wonder in my mind, did he mean a five-day week, or like a business week? Or is this like a full seven-day deal? Anyway, he didn't come back and check in on me after the fifth day, so I just assumed, okay, well, we're going Saturday and Sunday as well. It looks like we're ending this fast on Sunday. And so Saturday passed, Sunday came, and to my horror and disappointment, no answer to the prayer, right? My wife was still stuck in Canada with my child. The youth pastor never checked in on me and didn't sort of come and officially end the fast with me. I was left just devastated, just angry. Like, God, I gave you a chance and you let me down. It was a tough moment for me. It was a really tough moment. I said some pretty nasty things to the Lord. I just cursed him and just decided in my heart that he wasn't real. Well, Monday morning came, and Monday morning I got a phone call from South African Home Affairs, and my heart just about skipped a beat. And I was like, oh my word, is this really happening? He actually called me, and this is the minister, the head of Home Affairs, Mr. LeKay. I'll never forget this man. He called me and asked for a meeting in town. And I got into my car, raced to town, met with this man. And he said to me, "Sean, I want to help you with your situation. I need 48 hours. Your wife can come back home." I just didn't have words. I was bawling like a baby. I was crying. Just couldn't understand. And then I had this incredible fear that came over me, because I said some pretty mean things to the Lord. And I just realized, there is a God, he's real, he answered my prayer, and he returned my family to me. And I get emotional still when I talk about this, because there's so many people out there that need to know that Jesus Christ is real, and that he can make a miracle and do a miracle in your life. He did it for me, he can do it for you. I've got family still in South Africa that are suffering without the Lord, and we pray and we trust the Lord that he will set them free. But it's stories, friends, like yours and mine, that have an impact. And that's why I freely share this story now. I've given it to God. This is my ministry now. And he did it for me. He'll do it for you. And and so 48 hours later, we got the phone call that Isabel was allowed back in the country, bought that ticket as quickly as we could, and it was probably about a week before you were able to jump on a plane and get back into South Africa. Second happiest day of my life before my wedding and the birth of my kids. Third luckiest day. But that's what happened, and we were reunited, back together as a family. And then we had a couple more munchkins. and the family started to grow. I had my other two kids, Caprice and Isaac, also in South Africa. And I fully committed and devoted my life to the Lord after he answered my prayer. Okay? I just decided that I'm going to serve this God and I'm going to put all my hope and my trust and my happiness in his hands. And so we started serving a church. Isabel was leading worship at the church where we belonged, also Good Baptist Church, Quigney Baptist was the name. And we just started falling in love with the Lord. And she started glowing as a ministry person. She was just glowing, man. I just saw this difference in my wife that I could, it made her even more attractive than she already was to me. And I just decided, I want some of that. Like, I need that. And I felt out of place in church. I just felt like, Lord, where are you going to use me? Like, I started praying to the Lord and asking him, Father, show me where you're going to use me. What is my destiny? And I didn't hear anything. And I prayed and I prayed again and I prayed, but I didn't hear anything. And after several years of praying, God answered me through a prophetic word, through a friend, okay? This is a dear friend of mine, Renee. He's a farmer in South Africa. He invited us over for Christmas and to hear a message that the Lord had given him, a prophetic word. This guy, just so you know, is a spiritual mentor to us and had the gift of the prophetic, and he had often given people in our church and friends that we know words, prophetic words, and these words came to be. Like, he was the real deal, and I was excited because he had a word from the Lord for me. So, went down, we met with Renee, and I didn't even give him a chance, man. I jumped out of my car in the driveway, I confronted him, I said, tell me what it is, I want to hear it right now. And he said, yeah, oh man, so good to see you guys. Yes, the Lord showed me in a dream. He said, he's opening the door to Canada for you guys. We had been trying to move to Canada for about 10 years without success. The Lord just didn't open the door for us. And he told me, you are going to Canada. The Lord's going to make it easy. It's going to be simple. You're going to move to Canada. When you arrive in Canada, he's going to help you buy a house. You're going to have your own home and a mortgage. Like, he's going to plant Isabel back in ministry, you know, worshiping again and working in ministry. And Sean, he's going to do the same for you. You're going to be planting churches and speaking to thousands of people, you know, working in a ministry. And I was like, hang on a second, back up there, planting trees? No, planting churches. Planting churches and speaking to thousands of people. And I'm like, Renee, I mean, don't you think that's a little silly? Like, I don't have a theology degree. I've never spoken to more than 50 people. And planting churches, like, have you seen my bank account? Like, I can't even plant some banana trees, you know. And he's like, Sean, I don't know what to tell you. Like, this is just what the Lord's given me. And so I walked away from that a little, if I'm totally honest, a little frustrated, a little confused. I mean, I knew my God was big, but not, you know, I just didn't see it. Like, I didn't see how this could be. A long story short, friends, God answered this prophetic word. He started opening up the door to Canada. That happened. It was easy. Within 3 months of being notified from my company that they wanted to transfer me from South Africa to Canada, I just couldn't believe this. We've been trying for 10 years. After we arrived in Canada, this beautiful friend of ours from church came and met with us, and she was a real estate agent. And after spending my first 2 years in Canada just floundering around, paying crazy prices for rent because we didn't have credit, God waited till all my funds were depleted. Doesn't he do that sometimes? He waits till there's no doubt that this was not in your strength, this is in his strength. And when all my savings had run dry, and I had no way of buying a house, then he sends the friend. And this friend comes to us and says, you're paying way too much money on rent. I want to help you buy a house. And I laughed and I said, you must be from the Lord because we don't have a penny to put down. Like, and she's like, Sean, I got everything covered. I will pay your deposit. God's told me to get, you know, help you get into a house. So the second part of our word was answered. Then my wife got into a ministry called Reach Beyond Canada. She started serving in our church, worshiping in the worship team again, just as the prophetic word had been given. And so all these steps were being answered, and then I was getting more and more nervous because I realized, oh no, this is coming up to my part. And then that's what God did. He started sending church planting people, crazy missionaries, into my path. And I'm embarrassed to say this, but every time it happened, every time someone came, I shook his hand. I said, oh, amazing, you plant churches? Oh, that must be, tell me about that. Awesome. I tell you what, I'll see you later. I went for a run. I ran away from about three or four people. Okay, the fourth person I ran away from was at a men's conference. I'll never forget it. A men's conference in Oakville, about 1,000 men, all worshiping. And I was feeling heaviness in my heart because I kept running from God's call in my life. And I was praying to God, earnestly praying, like Jeremy was saying, earnestly praying, just begging God, can you give me another word? Can you give me another call? Is there something else that I can do? And in that breakout session, after praying this earnest prayer, I'm sitting at the cookies and coffee station, because you won't find me far from that station often. And I'm having tea and cookies, and I see this. I see this elderly man, and he's. Looks at me like he knows me from across the auditorium, and he starts pushing through all the people and running towards me like he's got something, like I dropped something or something. And he pushes, and I'm laughing. I'm like, this is hilarious. This guy's really determined to come and see me. And he gets up to me, and he's like, sir, who are you? What is your name? I'm like, my name is Sean. He's like, oh, you're South African. I said, yes. He's like, that's so weird. I'm also South African. The Lord sent me to come and give you a message. I'm like, amazing, I just prayed for a new message. And he's like, oh, no, not. He's like, he wants me to meet with you. And he gave me his business card. And I looked at, and I took the card. I was so scared to look at the card. I don't want to see church planting. And it says NAMB, N-A-M-B. And I'm like, okay, beautiful. Let's meet for lunch and let's have a chat. I found out that he worked for North American Mission Board. When I asked him, what do you do? He said, we facilitate and assist and help church planting movements. Well, I paid for that lunch and I got out there as quickly as I could. And I got home in this beautiful new house that the Lord had blessed me with. Just moved to Kitchener. I had one friend in the city. I just made a new friend at the church we started attending. His name's Jeremy. He's with me today. Powerful, beautiful man of God. Him and his family are such a blessing to the Jones household. He's over at my house helping me paint my kids. Like, we hardly know this guy. We met him at church. He invited us to his house the first day he saw us. He's at my house. He's helping me paint my kids' rooms. And he can see something's heavy on my heart. And he says, why don't we go and do lunch? Tell me all about it. So I'm like, okay, let's go. Let's do it. And so we went out, we had sushi, so good. And I start pouring my heart out, telling him about this prophetic word and how I keep running from it. And I pour my heart out to this guy, and I tell him I'm running from church planters, and he starts laughing at me. And I'm confused, I'm like, dude, like, I know we're new friends, but I'm pouring my heart out and you laugh, like, what is your deal? He's like, don't you know what I do? And I said, you're a missionary, I know, but you work for I Am Second. Yeah, I know what you do. He's like, no, man, I Am Second is just, you know, it's one of the ministries, a part of our ministry called E3. I'm like, E what? He's like, E3, equip, evangelize, and establish, the three E's. I'm like, establish what? Is this the local church? I'm a church planting missionary. Well, I just found God's sense of humor to be a little bit, I wasn't sure. Like the only friend I have, and God would send him to me as a church planter. So I decided in that moment, rather than be like Noah and keep running before a whale swallows me up or something, I was like, okay, you got my attention. Jeremy took the pressure off. He was such a good friend. And he said to me, what are you freaking out about, man? Just come and serve with us as a volunteer. You don't have to quit your job. Just like, you know, stay working at Hilti and you come and see us and come and hang out. I went and did the training, the four-day intensive training. I was consumed. Like, I couldn't believe how incredible this stuff was. I got thrown in the deep end with some evangelism stuff, terrified out of my mind. The first two kids that I went and witnessed to gave their lives to the Lord. And I just said to myself, you know what, man? This is something I can give my life to. This is how simple it is. And I just, in that moment, started to build up more and more passion for the ministry and less and less passion for my day job until I absolutely despised doing what I was doing for a living and only wanted to do the church planting stuff with Jeremy. I just want to get a quick gauge of the people in the room. How many evangelists, show of hands, are in the room today? How many people would consider themselves evangelists? Okay. There's a few hands. That's good. I want to read you a scripture. It goes like this. It's 2 Corinthians 5, 17, verse 17 to 21. Therefore, if anyone in Christ is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I want to remind you guys, it says we. It doesn't say Pastor Dan has been given the task of reconciliation. And it doesn't say Jeremy. It doesn't say Isabel, Catherine, Tanya. It says we, friends. Now, I don't want to be standing up here and be the Pastor Sean of condemnation. No, no, no. Don't hear me like that. I just want to remind you that I used to read this scripture differently. And I used to think, oh, wow, that's one of those scriptures for the poor pastor. Man, that guy's got a tough job. But God gave me a new heart after coming to him. And I prayed and I begged him to tell me show me where you want to place me. What is my calling? This is my calling. I want to encourage every single one of you guys in this room today. God's given all of us the task of reconciliation. He wants every single one of us to do something for his kingdom. I want to tell you guys, you have a testimony. It might not be a crazy story like mine, but you have got a story. You've gone through something, and God can use that to touch someone else's life. Please hear me when I say that. And maybe it's not easy for you to speak in public. Maybe it's not easy for you to go out and talk to family members or even friends. But I want to say that the right story, as the slide says, can change a life. The right story can really make an impact. We're in a ministry that helps people tell their story. I want to get to know each and every single one of you if it's possible. I want you guys to come and look me up at the back in the merch table. There are things that we can teach you. There are things that we can do that'll help you take your story and share it with someone else. Let me give you a couple of examples. Go to our website, iamsecond.com. It's so easy to click on a video. We even make it easy for you. When you click on our videos, there's a share option. You can copy the link and share it to an email. You can copy the link, share it to your Facebook. You might have a cousin going through anxiety and depression. You might have something. We've got videos for every different type of topic, more than 260 videos. You can find something and as simple as sharing a story with them, a testimony. Or we can teach you how to share your own story, where you take two words to describe your life before Christ. Mine was anxiety and anger. I was frustrated and angry as a young man. But God gave me a new heart after coming to know him through this experience of reuniting me with my family and a new passion to serve him. Do you have a story like that? 15 seconds can change someone's direction that they're walking in life. What about some merch? This sounds a little like I'm like I'm pitching the ministry and trying to sell you merch. I'm not. In fact, I care so little about making money on merch that we're selling the merch at staffers' cost price. When I walk in Costco and someone sees my I Am Second like I was sharing and they ask, who's first? That's a soft opportunity for you to have a gospel conversation. That's how simple being evangelist is. You can wear a wristband. This wristband gets me loads of conversations. If you want to go deeper with us, we can do that too. We've got tools like the three circles, which many of you in this auditorium have heard about. And the 15-second testimony. We teach this stuff. And we love it. We give our lives to this. And so, I'm going to do the unspeakable thing right now. It's not the unforgivable sin. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But this is the unspeakable. I want to ask you guys, pull out your phones right now. Scan this code. It'll take you to my website. Start spending some time on the website and just check it out. Come in, you'll see how easy it is to be able to click on a video and share it with a friend or a family member. Friends, I thank you so much for your time today. This has been such an honor. Will you take one small step with me? Will you stand with me as I pray? Oh, Father God, we stand here right now in your presence, Lord, and we just give you glory. We give you all the praise. My story is one of billions that are available in this world that can make an impact and change people's lives. I give you all the glory for my story, Lord. This story, you know, we've spent time together. You know this has been given to you years ago. But I want to pray for the stories that are out here in this congregation right now, stories unheard, that need to be heard. I pray, Father, that you would touch every single heart over here and give them a yearning for the ministry of reconciliation, Lord. Give them, just please, Lord, touch their hearts. Empower them. Give them boldness. Give them bravery. Give them a taste of what you want to do through them in their lives. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Father. There's such power in this space right now to make such a big impact for your kingdom if everyone will just reach out and take that step. Lord, I just thank you for the hearts that will receive this message today. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you. When we were in the little cafe,